Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. My name is George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And we're going to open the Bible. We're going to talk about Jesus, and hopefully you will stay for these next few minutes while we do this. But before this, let's listen to some music. We're going to listen to Randy Travis singing an old classic hymn, Are You Washed in the Blood? Morning again. You're listening to CFRA Radio. The show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. My name is George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And listen, just before we get into the Bible and the questions that the Bible's going to sort of deal with today, just let you know that we're planning, Good News Christian Ministries is planning a special event, and that's Sunday evening, May the 5th at 7 p.m. at Bethany Baptist Church, 382 Center Point Drive. All four of the preachers will be there. There will be special music by Destiny. It will be an evening of testimony and praise. Alan Churchill will be there. It's free. There will be a free will offering, and we'd love it if you could come out. And just so you know, none of the preachers get paid for this show. It's all reader-supported. It's supported by your financial offerings and, most importantly, by your prayer. If you can help us out in any way, that would be absolutely spectacular. A couple of years ago, I climbed a mountain. Nothing as dramatic as Everest or K2 or anything like that. But it wasn't a really tame mountain. It like didn't have guardrails or anything like that. It was very high. And there were times we didn't have to have specialized equipment, but we did have to sort of, you know, use our hands and sort of climb up different areas. And it was very exhilarating, tiring. I have to confess that when I got to the top of the mountain, I wished that there'd been a Starbucks there so I could have a nice dark roast coffee and enjoy the view. There wasn't. It wouldn't really make it a mountain if that was the case. But it was only when I got to the top that I realized that I now had a problem that I hadn't thought about before. In a sense, my success created a problem. And the success of getting the mountain meant I now had to go down the mountain, and I had to figure out how to get down those parts that I had to climb up on my hand, like using my hands and my feet. And, you know, a lot of times in life, we're familiar with fear of failure, maybe not as familiar with the fear of success, but a lot of times in life, there are fears that only happen after we're successful. The Bible passage today is going to talk about fear. It's going to talk about fear of failure, fear of success, and new fears that come with success. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40, and we're going to go to verse 56. I'm not going to read it all right now before our break, but I'll read a little part of it just to give you a bit of a flavor of the text. So if you have a Bible, find it, open it up, Luke 8, beginning at verse 40. Here's how it goes. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored Jesus to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was that that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." We're going to sort of pause there, find out what happens to the woman and what happens to Jairus and his daughter. But before that, we're going to listen to Stuart Townend sing, "Jesus is Lord."
Even death could crush this king of love.
Hi. Maybe some of you were listening very carefully to the Bible passage that I just wrote, and you noticed that Jesus seemed to not know the answer to something. And so some of you might have been saying, how is it possible that Jesus didn't know the answer to something? How is it possible that Jesus asked a question? Let me tell you, folks, if you read commentaries, lots of trees have been killed to make paper, and lots of ink has been spilled talking about this particular thing. But I think there's sort of it's a very important question, and the answer to it, I think, is very, very important. And here's the first thing. Jesus, as a man, asks an honest question. Jesus, as a man, asks an honest question. If you were to come to my church some Sunday morning, there's lots of, you know, cute little kids running around. And since we're renting a theater, the Ottawa Little Theater, we have to set up and take down. And at the end of the service, we're taking down. Sometimes I'm taking down some of the tables. There's this really cute little girl. She comes around, and I don't know how old she is, 3 or something like that, maybe older, you know. And as I'm taking the table down, she says, "Why are you doing that?" And I give her the answer, and she says, "Why?" And then I tell her the next thing, why? Next thing, why? Next thing, why? Next thing, why? All she has to say, why? Cute little expression on her face, adorable. I really enjoy it. But then again, you know, after about 5 minutes of constant whys, I walk away. I don't know if her parents would find it quite as adorable if she goes on like that forever. But isn't that so essential to being human? How on earth could Jesus really be a human being if he never asked an honest question? Like, what type of human being would he be if he never asked a question? Now, it's a far, far bigger topic than I can deal with right here. But if you read the Gospels, I think what it is clear is that Jesus was completely and utterly comfortable with not knowing things that were going on, and he completely and utterly trusted his Father to reveal to him special knowledge if his Father felt that he needed that special knowledge. And he was completely and utterly comfortable and confident in the sovereignty and providence of God. And that means that at times Jesus asked real honest questions. But, you know, there's something even more important in this story, and that is that Jesus is not just a man. There's something else about him. Let's look at verses 44 to 46. Remember, Jesus is walking in a crowd. The crowd is pressing around him. Everybody's touching him. Verse 44, she came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" There's the honest question. When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." Now, here's the thing about this. It's a very, very unusual miracle. Jesus doesn't actually heal the person by some conscious decision of his will. It's not a normal type of miracle. It's almost as if, well, here's what it's like, that Jesus is not just a man, he is health. Not that he's healthy, he is health. He is life. It's as if the archetype of health was walking around and could be touched. It's as if the archetype, the reality of life itself or health itself, took on flesh and walked around, and to touch health was to become healthy, to touch life was to become alive. And so it's an absolutely stunning miracle. It's absolutely stunning. On one hand, put right together, Jesus asks an honest question because he's a man. On the other hand, something happens to Jesus that makes it look that as if he's not just a man, as if he is health, that he is life. Yet the odd thing is that if you read the story and if you read the Gospels from cover to cover, each one of the Gospels, if you read them, Jesus doesn't seem fractured. He doesn't have multiple personality disorder. He doesn't seem mentally ill. He doesn't seem like Jekyll and Hyde. He's consistent and he's deep. There's a depth and a consistency to Jesus. So that Jesus, as a man, asks an honest question. Jesus is not just a man. He is health. And yet Jesus is not fractured. He is one person. In a sense, you know, if you're trying to get your mind around the incarnation, and the incarnation seems an abstraction to you, the idea that Jesus is fully God and fully human, two natures, yet one person. And that abstraction, if you have a hard time with abstractions, and all of us do, here you see completely and utterly embodied in story form the truth of the incarnation. But note, in the context of this dramatic revelation, that, of course, it's going to take the disciples until after Jesus' death upon the cross and his resurrection and the new power of the Holy Spirit before they understand these things. But in the context of the revelation, the amazing thing is that it's not that just Jesus says, here, I've just unpacked this spectacular idea for you. Just go ahead and think about this and bliss out over it. But in fact, the context is the woman is healed. And Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. That can also be translated as saved you. It's they're both valid translations. Be well. You know, daughter, your faith has saved you. Daughter, your faith has made you well. This is verse 48. Go in peace. And here, in the context of the teaching of the incarnation of this story, what is the takeaway? That Jesus knows I can be filled with fear, but he invites me to be filled with faith in him. Jesus knows I can be filled with fear, but he invites me to be filled with faith in him. In fact, Jesus wants us to ask the Father to grow in us a humble, trusting knowledge of the greatness of Jesus. Now, some of you listening to this will be aware of a division between you and maybe if you were to meet all of the other listeners and you were to be in a room with them, some of you would know that there's a division in the room and others wouldn't. You'd all maybe be aware of the, you know, men and women and maybe be able to guess rich and poor, maybe different ethnic groups, maybe educational things, maybe race, maybe denominational differences. We'd all sort of guess at that. But for one group of people in the room, there's a distinction in the room that they're aware of and the others aren't. And it's a distinction around having our needs met. You see, a lot of people, maybe the majority, they know that their needs aren't always met. But they basically think that when their needs aren't met, that there's something abnormal about that. But there's another group of people that first group is not aware of. And that's a group of people who believe that their needs will never be met. And that when a need is met, it's abnormal. Did you hear that? For maybe most people, they basically think, they know that their needs won't always be met, but when their needs aren't met, it's sort of viewed as abnormal. But there's another group of people who basically have a view of the world that says that my needs will never be met. They will never be met. And when their needs actually are met, they just view that as being abnormal. So I mention that because the heart of this story, I stopped the story at a particular point in time. People, depending on that divide, are going to listen to this next part of the story, this part of the story with very, very different ears and expectations. Because remember, the story begins that Jairus comes and asks Jesus to come and heal his daughter who's on the point of death. And then Jesus gets caught up with this woman, and the story is obviously an abbreviated story, as we're going to see in a moment, because Jesus spends some time with the woman talking to her, and while Jesus is talking to her, as we're going to see in a moment, the girl dies, and you know, you can just imagine what's going through the man's mind. The guy's probably saying, Jesus, this woman's been dealing with this for 12 years. Couldn't you have healed her after you healed my daughter? Here's how the story goes. It's verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, remember that's why I said that it's obviously just Luke has abbreviated the story. While Jesus was still speaking, someone from Jairus' house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when Jesus came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And a whole crowd of people were weeping and mourning for the girl. But Jesus said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Spectacular story. But you see, for some of us, if we're just imagining ourselves as Jairus, you find out that your daughter's died, you'd be crushed. You'd say, oh, gosh, Jesus, I just wish you hadn't spent so long. Jesus, why on earth didn't you just talk to that lady afterwards? You could have healed my daughter. But for some of us who don't actually ever expect our needs to be met, as we read this story, we say, you know what? I knew that Jesus wouldn't heal my daughter. like nothing ever goes right for me. My needs are never met. And this is a powerful story for both of us types that read and hear this. It takes a very, very stunning turn. Now, first of all, you know, one of the things about me is I'm a master of the obvious, at least occasionally. But, you know, here's one of the things about this story is that Jesus, as a man, walks and speaks and touches, right? We see that so often we take it for granted, but the text shows that Jesus is a man, that he walks and speaks and touches. Yet, there's also something else which is very, very shocking here. I still remember quite a few years ago, some of you are old enough to remember the day that Princess Diana died. I have at the time I had an 8 o'clock communion service, and I had done my whole service, and after the service was over, somebody came up to me and said, you know, George, why didn't you pray about Princess Diana? And I thought, oh no. Instantly, I thought to myself, oh no, you know, maybe somebody's going to start becoming like a kooky monarchist. I don't have problems with monarchists. Maybe I'm going to be a kooky monarchist wanting me to pray for the royal family all the time. Hopefully, I didn't show my confusion and my worry. But I said, like, well, why should I pray for Diana? And she said, well, didn't you hear on the news? She died in a car accident last night. And I was gobsmacked, as the Irish would say. I was completely and utterly surprising. Those of you remember, I mean, she was in the paper all the time. You know, she was young and healthy and beautiful, and the press fawned over her. And here's the thing that we know is that death vanquishes all. Death vanquishes the greatest emperor, the Nobel laureates, presidents, billionaires, street people. Death vanquishes all. But here we see in this story that not only is Jesus as a man walks and speaks and touches, but Jesus is not just a man. He is stronger than death. He is stronger than death. And yet at the same time, Jesus is not fractured. As we said earlier, he's not multiple personality disorders. There's a consistency and a depth to Jesus, that Jesus is not fractured. He is one person. This story in a second place illustrates perfectly the truth of the incarnation. And at the same time, it still teaches the same lesson in the context of teaching the truth of the incarnation, that Jesus is not just a man, that Jesus is as a man walks and speaks and touches, but Jesus is not just a man. He is stronger than death. Death that vanquishes everything, Jesus vanquishes death. That in the context of this, Jesus knows I can be filled with fear, but he invites me to be filled with faith in him. You see, this actually also really helps us to understand the cross. You know, when I was doing my Good Friday talk with the kids on Good Friday, I asked them what held Jesus to the cross. And, you know, they all said the nails. And I said, no, it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. You know, now us listening, if Jesus vanquishes death here, if Jesus is health and life itself, how on earth could he die? Well, here's the thing. Only the redeeming, sacrificial love of Jesus for me and you could hold him to the cross. Only the redeeming, sacrificial love of Jesus for me and you can hold him to the cross. Jesus tastes my death. He tastes my sin. He tastes my fear. He takes it into himself, and he offers himself as a substitute and an exchange for me. Jesus knows I can be filled with fear, but he invites me to be filled with faith in him and be saved and be well. Jesus knows I can be filled with fear, but he invites me to be filled with faith in him and be saved and be well. Please pray this prayer with me, to ask God to grow within you a humble, trusting knowledge of the greatness of Jesus in every circumstance, grow a humble, trusting knowledge of the greatness of Jesus to save you and to make you well in his in every circumstance. Please pray. Dear God, please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge of the greatness of Jesus to save me and to make me well and to be Lord of every circumstance. Friends, just before we listen to a song by George Beverly Shea, a great old hymn, How Great Thou Art, just to remind you that there's a special evening for the Good News Christian Ministries. It's going to be on Sunday, May the 5th, at 7 p.m. at Bethany Baptist Church at 382 Centerpoint Drive. There'll be special music by Destiny. All four of the preachers will be at it. Alan Churchill will be there. It'll be an evening of testimony and of music. It's free. There will be a free will offering, and it would be lovely to meet some of you. Pray for us. Please come out. God bless.
When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall come fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.
News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk.